Amen. It would be my joy if you would join me in Ephesians 1 for this Covenant Sunday. You're like, Ephesians? Why are we in Ephesians? We've been in Hebrews. Well, Brother Jody reached out to me yesterday morning and said, "Hey, brother, I'm really sick. I need to know if you have something you can preach tomorrow." And I said, "I think the Lord has something for us in Ephesians 1. As we meditate on the fullness of Jesus, and even more specifically, the fullness of Jesus that we experience in his church. Ephesians 1 begins with one of the longest sentences, the longest Greek sentence from verse 3 to verse 14. It's one sentence blessing God for our salvation in Jesus, and then the next 8 verses is one Greek sentence. It's a prayer that we as God's people, as God's people in his church, would experience the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the gospel in the midst of his people. Maybe a little fact you didn't know is this is the passage that I preached on that first Sunday, February 1st, 2009. So, before we get started, would you just entertain me, encourage me for a second in all of God's faithfulness, and would you stand up if you've ever been a member of Christ Fellowship Church? If you've ever been a member, would you stand up, a member of Christ Fellowship? Should be a bunch of you. Praise the Lord. All right, sit down if you've moved away and you're currently not a member of Christ Fellowship. That's a few people. Some dear friends from Nashville and Corbin, who has just recently come back from Central Asia and serving with the IMB. So praise the Lord for that. All right, now sit down. If you've become a member of Christ Fellowship since COVID, this is like that game at the wedding where it's like, sit down if you've been married this long, you know. Now sit down if you became a member since we've been in this new building. So you weren't at Sugar Maple Square. All right. Now sit down if you became a member in the last 10 years. We'll say since 2014. All right, stay standing if you were a member of Christ Fellowship. If you were there the first 2 Sundays. All right, praise the Lord. The faithful few. Amen. Well, you can be seated. And let's all, before we get started, let's all give God the praise for his faithfulness. His faithfulness in building his church for his glory. I can honestly say that all this is about him. All this is about him. If there's one reason that God is with us, that God is for us, that God will send us, that God will do anything through us, it's because it's his grace at work. Not because of anything that we've done. So we read this prayer beginning in verse 15 of Ephesians 1. It says this: "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head of over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning experience and know and be overwhelmed by the fullness of Jesus. The fullness of this glorious gospel that we have experienced. Lord, through believing and trusting in and clinging to Jesus through his life, death, and resurrection. But Lord, how we've experienced it so sweetly in this body of believers. So Lord, I pray as we hear your word today that you would stir up our love for Jesus and that you would stir up our love for his people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you could go anywhere in the world, where would it be? Hawaii? I heard of Hawaii under somebody's breath. Grand Canyon? Taylor Swift concert? For me, it would be the Final Four, probably. That's like kind of the top. If you saw Kentucky last night, probably not this year, but one year. I'm a Kentucky fan, I can say it. But Charles Spurgeon called the church the dearest place on earth. For Charles Spurgeon, he said, if there was one place I could be, one place that I could gather, it would be with God's people. Is that how you feel about the church? Do you see the church as the dearest place on earth? There's no other place I would rather be. Do you really love Jesus' people? Because here in Ephesians, when Paul thinks about this glorious church in Ephesus, he is overwhelmed with thanksgiving. He's overwhelmed with joy. He cannot help it. After he thinks of all that Jesus has done, he is overwhelmed by what he's done for his people. He's sitting here in a prison cell in Rome, and I'm sure that was the last place he wanted to be. It wasn't very pleasant. It wasn't very comfortable at all. And yet he's sitting there, and these Ephesian believers started crossing his mind. And he starts seeing faces of the people that he had spent so much time with. The elders who were loving the people there. Timothy, who he had left there to preach. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Mothers and fathers and children. And as he thinks about this church, as he sees their faces, he can't help but think about their deep faith in Jesus and their love for one another until it overflows with joy. Listen to what he says again. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. See, he thinks about their faith in Jesus. He thinks about how they love one another. And he can't help but say, Jesus, thank you. Only Jesus could do this. Only Jesus could give them a heart for Jesus. And only Jesus could give them a deep love for one another. That's not human. That's not natural. That's supernatural work of the Spirit in our hearts. This is what happens when I think about Christ Fellowship Church. When I think about the brothers and sisters in this room, when I think about your love for Jesus Christ and how you've stirred up my love and my affection for Jesus. When I think about your love for one another, how you care for one another and how you've prayed for one another and you've suffered for one another, and how you've loved me and how you've loved my family. And when I think about your faith in Jesus and your love for one another. I turn into the Apostle Paul. I think like Charles Spurgeon. I say, surely this is the dearest place on earth. Thank you, Jesus. Surely this is the dearest place on earth. Paul's writing this letter to the Ephesians, and just if we had to think about the whole letter, it's about them experiencing all the riches of the gospel. The fullness of all that we've been given in Jesus. He says that the only way that we can experience these immeasurable riches is by putting our faith and trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The first half is all about what Jesus has done. The second half is how do we live in light of the gospel? And what he's doing in this passage before us today is Paul is writing to this church. And he's praying for this church. He's praying for them to experience the fullness of Jesus. To experience the fullness of the gospel. All his joy, all his grace, all his glory. And he knows that this fullness is only experienced in the church. The fullness of Jesus, the best he has for you is only experienced in the church. So even as we sit here, we should be praying, Lord, help us. Help us experience and know the fullness of Jesus. But Lord, help us experience it here. Among your people, help us experience the fullness of the gospel among your people. My question this morning for you is, do you believe this is true? Like, do you believe that's true? Listen, you'll never experience the fullness of all God has for you outside the church. You'll never know the immeasurable riches of Christ outside the church. You'll never experience... Never walk in the fullness of God's power outside of being with his people. You know, it's common to hear people say things like, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not part of a church. If you were talking to the Apostle Paul there in the first century, he'd be like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Like, I don't even have a category for a Christian who's not united to Christ's people. Or maybe you hear people say, I belong to a campus ministry. I'm a part of like BCM or CO or something on campus. But that's not the church. That's a bride made to the bride. It's supposed to be a bride made to the bride. The next wedding you go to, when the bridesmaids and the groomsmen are standing up there, and the beautiful bride comes down in her white dress, if one of the bridesmaids grabs a microphone and jumps to the center of the stage and starts singing Butterfly Kisses, it's going to be awkward. It's going to be real awkward. Why? Because she's supposed to direct the eyes to the bride. Draw attention to the bride. Maybe you've heard this said before. I don't go to church, but I'm spiritual. I'm really spiritual. People say that all the time. Or maybe they say it this way. I love Jesus. Me and Jesus are cool. I pray all the time, read my Bible. But I don't really care for the church. This is like someone saying to me, Lance, I love you. Like, you're great. I love hanging out with you, but I don't really care for your wife. Like, I'm not cool with that, right? Like, you wouldn't be cool with that, right? Listen, Jesus is not cool with that. Jesus is not okay. Jesus is wanting you to experience the fullness of the gospel, and it can't happen. It won't happen outside of being committed to Christ's people. Linking arms, not just going to the church, but being committed to her. I mean, look at what he prays next for God's people in verse 18. Look at this phrase in verse 18. He says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Your verse probably says your heart's enlightened, but in the Greek, it's actually singular, heart. He's praying for the whole church's singular heart to experience Jesus together. He's longing for our one heart as Christ Fellowship Church to experience the glories of Jesus together, not just to hear about the gospel, not just to know about the gospel, but to know and experience the fullness of Jesus together. And so what he's praying for our church, our singular heart of Christ Fellowship, what he's praying that we would know and experience and be overwhelmed by is three things. The first one is the hope of your calling in verse 18. Verse 18 says that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, I know when you hear the word calling, you're probably sitting there, he's going to tell me my plan in life. The hope in which he's called me. We read the Bible a lot of times very individualistically. Like if you're not careful, when you open the Bible in the morning, you'll read it all like it's all about you. What does this passage say about me? What is it telling me about God's plan for my life? You can read it very me-centered. But the majority of the New Testament is written to churches, to leaders of churches. The Kentucky Standard Version is to y'all. Like that's who he's writing to y'all. So if you sit here and he says, what is the hope to which you were called? Don't be sitting here thinking, Paul's about to tell me what God wants to do in my life. No. This passage has nothing to do with your calling and everything to do with our calling. This verse is about the glorious hope that all believers have received and that we share together. So Paul's wanting the church's heart to look to Jesus together and to be filled with hope together. Like if you look back at verses 3 through 14, it's probably a lot of people's favorite passage in all the Bible. Paul's just overflowing in praise when he thinks about the gospel. But notice the whole blessing is not about what God has done for me. No, the first 14 verses, the whole blessing is Paul overflowing with hope because of what God has done for us. Right? Listen, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us in Christ before the foundations with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Look, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we shall be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. So Paul is so overwhelmed, and it's not just because of God's love for me. God lavishing his grace upon me. No, Paul's overwhelmed by Jesus' electing and redeeming and adopting love for us together, for his people, the church. That's why we say at Christ Fellowship that Sunday mornings are dress rehearsals for heaven. We're holding a dress rehearsal this morning for the future glory that awaits us. We're gathering together this morning to stir up our hope in heaven. To stir up a longing for the day that we get to see Jesus. We're holding a dress rehearsal for the day when every tribe, tongue, and nation will gather around the throne and profess together that this was all about Jesus. It was all because of Him. So you're here this morning to look away from yourself and to be filled with the love and the grace of Jesus, to look to Jesus together and to be filled with glorious hope together. That's why it's so important that we meet together. There won't be a live stream option in heaven. We will be together. We will be together. I was talking to a friend once. This was kind of towards the end of the COVID season. And this guy said to me one day, this father from another church, he said this: I can get everything I get at church at home on the comfort of my own couch. And immediately I was like, then you just really don't know what this is about. Like, you have no clue what this is about. Because it's not about you and Jesus. It's about Jesus and His people. That's why we even turn up the lights on a Sunday and look around on a Sunday to sing to Jesus and to sing to one another as the Bible calls us to. We're here to stir up hope in one another. So that's why we need older people singing of the hope they have in Jesus. And younger people singing of their hope. Look around while we're singing and see young people, their hearts filled with love for Christ. We need Congolese people and married people and rich and poor people and black and white people, suffering people singing of their hope in Jesus. All of us singing of the one glorious hope that's only found in Jesus. That's why sometimes I have to sing with my eyes open. Sometimes you have to. Sometimes there are songs that just hit different when your eyes are open, right? Like Christ, our hope in life and death. And it is well with my soul. That you want to see the faces of your brothers and sisters. And it's not the same with your eyes closed. And listen, it's not the same when you're alone. We're here this morning that we might know the hope to which we've been called and to stir up this hope in one another. The second thing, though, he prays for the church is that we would know the riches of his inheritance in verse 18. There's a lot of us in here right now that maybe you don't feel very rich. Maybe you're like, look at my pantry or look at my bank account. I was talking to college students a couple weeks ago and I said, you know, there's probably a lot of crazy meals that you're eating in college, right? Like, some of y'all live off ramen noodles and cookout. That's probably the number one choice, I think, for every young person. For a lot of us, we might not feel very rich. We don't look very impressive. Maybe we feel more than anything underwhelming when we think of ourselves. But later in Ephesians, Paul's going to call the gospel that we cling to the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul wants the Ephesian church, Paul wants Christ's fellowship church. God wants us to know just how ridiculously rich we are in Jesus. We will spend the rest of our lives, really the rest of eternity, trying to get to the end of all His glory and His grace, and we'll never get to the bottom of it. Just picture Scrooge McDuck in the DuckTales trying to get to the bottom of that money bank or whatever he had. It's impossible for us as believers to overestimate all that we have and all that we will have in Jesus. Like, none of us are going to go to heaven one day and be like, really, this is it? I just expected more. I feel like Jesus would be more glorious. No, we'll be overwhelmed. And we will never get to the end of His unsearchable riches. And we'll never exhaust all the grace that has been lavished upon us for all eternity. But notice what Paul says here. Maybe you read over it. Notice what he says. He says, he's praying that we would know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Meaning, this is not about our inheritance of Jesus. It's not about how much joy we have in Jesus. It's about God's inheritance of us. It's about how much joy He has in us, that we are His, that we are His people. To outsiders looking at this church in Ephesus, it would be very unimpressive. I mean, it would be a mixed group of people, Jew and Gentile, rescued from history of magic and sorcery, some very poor, some would have been very worldly. Most of the church probably came from a very worldly background before Christ, offering sacrifices to pagan gods. I mean, it was a spiritually mixed bag of mixed misfits. But get this, this passage says that this church is so precious to Jesus. He feels so blessed that they are His. Christ Fellowship, do you believe that you are precious to Jesus? Do you believe that what Zephaniah says, that if we could open up, pull back the veil in heaven, that Jesus would be joyfully singing over us right now? Because He delights in us that much. Do you believe that He has that kind of joy in you? Yes, you're a sinner, but if you're in Christ, all that sin has been done away with, and you are covered in the righteousness of Christ. And when He sees you, He sees Jesus. And when He sees Jesus, the Father is overjoyed. Maybe a second question, though, is if this church is so precious to Jesus, is the church as precious to you as it is to Jesus? Is the people of God, are the people of God so precious to you? Think about it. This Sunday morning gathering might, in a lot of ways, seem unimpressive to you or to others. The singing maybe at times could be a little off. Maybe that sometimes the cell phone could go off in the service on a Sunday. The Yeti cups like to tumble around playing jingle bells. Preaching is okay. But when we turn to this letter, do you know what this letter says about this gathering? Jesus has chosen to display the riches of His glory, the riches of His grace in this place. He's chosen, this is what the next chapter will say, He's chosen to display His manifold wisdom, not just to the world here, but it says to all the unseen rulers and authorities. He's displaying his manifold wisdom in this place. It's like an embassy, right? If you were in another country and you were in a foreign country and you went to the United States Embassy and you walked through the doors, you would start seeing American flags. And you would hear people talking in English. And it would feel like here is a little taste of the United States, even though I'm in a foreign land. And what the scriptures are saying is when we come into the body of Christ, it's like this is a little taste of heaven. When I walk in here, this is what it feels like to be loved by Jesus. This is what it feels like to be filled with the joy of Jesus, to be filled with hope because of all that Jesus has done. It's an embassy of heaven. Think about it this way. The church is the place where we get to be overjoyed with Jesus, and he is overjoyed with us. Shouldn't that change how you walk in on a Sunday morning? The church is a place where we are overjoyed with Jesus, and he is overjoyed with us. Finally, Paul prays that we would know the fullness of Christ's power, that we would experience the immeasurable greatness of his power. Again, notice he doesn't want us to know about power. He wants us to experience his power. And I believe the whole letter is saying that we will only experience it fully in his church. How great is this power towards us? Really, how great is it? Well, Paul says this, that it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and raised him to heaven where he is seated right now in all power and all authority. Think about that. The power experienced in this church is the power of the resurrection. Think about that. Don't let that fly over your head and forget about it. The same power that is in you, the same power that is working here, is the same power that made a dead man come to life in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Do you think that kind of power, the power of the resurrection, is enough power to put that hidden sin to death that you think no one knows about? It is. And it will. Do you think the power of the resurrection is enough power to help you forgive someone that you can't, when you can't let it go? Do you think the power of the resurrection is enough for you to share boldly this gospel with lost people? Even further, do you think the power of the resurrection that raised Jesus up can save your lost friends, your lost family? Do you think the power of the resurrection is enough to free you from worry? To meet you in your doubts? To be enough for you when your marriage is hard? Because Paul is saying the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is enough power to meet you wherever you are, whenever you are, and whatever you're facing, his power will be enough. Whatever. Whenever, wherever. But what I want us to see, and not just see, but to believe and to cling to, is that Jesus Christ wants you to experience his power in his church. Like, that's plan A for the Christian. There's not a plan B. I couldn't be a Christian without other Christians in my life. I'm desperate for other believers in my life. I mean, I'm a pastor, but if I started neglecting meeting together with others and pursuing one another in love, confessing my sins to one another and singing every Sunday together and coming to this table to remember Jesus weekly together, I would be in a bad spot. I would be in a very bad spot. Jody preached a couple weeks ago about drifting. Listen, long before people drift from Jesus, they've already started drifting from God's people. I need other brothers. I need brothers and sisters. You need brothers and sisters to remind you of this power of the gospel. It's not just the power to save you, it's the power to change you and to sustain you and to keep you until the day you see his face. Bonhoeffer says that the Christ in my own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of my brother. My own heart is uncertain, my brother's is sure. Paul wants us to experience the fullness of Jesus and to experience it in his people. That's why he'll pray here in Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you all to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We should want that. And then he says this, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The fullness of Jesus, the fullness of Christ for us, in the midst of his people. What does that look like? How does that play out in your life? I'm going to give you three quick things, and I mean quick. Fight against individualism. I know it's the air we breathe, but fight against individualism. There are so many things in this world that are trying to draw your eyes off of Jesus. Social media, work, sports, Netflix, cell phones, video games, so many things that distract you. But look, they don't just distract you from Jesus, they distract you from his people. So don't choose your comfort over Christ. And don't choose your comfort over Christ's people. Choose to move towards the people of God for your joy and for their joy. And listen, even for the joy of God who loves his people. Second, commit to the church. Unite your life to the church. Link arms with the body of Christ. So if you're here today and you're not a member of a church, who are your people? Don't simply go to church. Be a member of it. Commit to the people. We like to say here that the church is not something we do. It's who we are. It's not an activity on our calendar. It defines us. It's our identity. So don't just come on Sundays, but commit to one another. Commit to serve. Commit to be known. Commit to be loved. Commit to be family. Dottie Lewis says, church is not like family, it is family. It's not a nice analogy. No, it's the reality. Are you committed to a church family? Show me the people where you're one anothering one another. That phrase "one another" appears over 100 times in the New Testament. Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, love one another. Over 100 times. Where's the place where you're one anothering one another? We should be opening our Bibles, and every time we see these one anothers, we should see faces of our brothers and sisters. Faces of brothers and sisters where I really know them, I really love them, and they really know me, and they really love me. Because we're family in Christ. And then finally, come to church to feast on Jesus. Come to church to feast on Jesus. Remember, Jesus did not save you to live an isolated Christian life. That wasn't his best for you. Wasn't his plan A for you. Jesus saved you to experience the fullness of his glorious grace in the midst of his people. Every Sunday we gather here, and our aim is to look at Jesus, to treasure Jesus, to feast on Jesus, because Jesus himself says that he is the bread of life. You'll be satisfied if you come to him. That he's the living water that'll never run dry. This passage says that he is the one who, he's the head of the church, and he fills all in all. Meaning he is enough for his people. You don't want to go to a church where they make much of you. That looks a lot like the world. Go to a church where they make a lot of Jesus. And they feast on Jesus. And they sing on Jesus until the day they see Jesus. Surely, if you were to find a place where in this life you were filled with eternal hope in Jesus every Sunday, and where you could experience the riches of his grace and love every Sunday, knowing that you have joy in him, but at the same time, he has joy in you. And if you could find a place where you really know Jesus, not just know about Jesus, but you know him, and you're experiencing the power of his resurrection in your life as you put sin to death, as you trust him and cling to him when life is hard. Surely if you found a place like that, you would say too, that this is the dearest place on earth. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would draw us near to Jesus and draw us near to one another. Lord, this is your good and gracious plan for your people, not to save us from our sins so that we can live isolated lives, but to save us from our sins so that we can live among your people. Your chosen, holy people, Lord, who were created for your glory and created to enjoy you, to bring you glory by enjoying you forever. So, Lord, I pray you would help us in this place, week after week, year after year, feast on all the glory and the grace that we have in our Savior Jesus, who lived in our place, who died for our sins and rose again, that we would feast on Jesus until the day we feast with Jesus forever and ever. Lord, would you do this for the glory of your name and for our joy? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.